Now, can you check, Sawyer?
Where do I click on? Where's live at? Where do I click on?
We're not live.
It doesn't give me an option. Where's not live?
I'll go to videos.
Where? I'm on your screen.
Oh my god.
Where? What's the thing with videos? I'm on Facebook. Wait, see, hold on the beach.
Should.
Oh, here it is. It's it.
Yep.
Yeah,
yes, we're live.
It's good.
You're live?
It's good.
Yeah, I had to go to my phone.
I think. Let me see. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's fine.
We're good.
Yeah, there we go. Good morning.
Oh, wait, it's gone again.
Merry Christmas.
No, it's gone, it's gone again.
Merry Christmas. It is good to be able to gather. You know, we're in Advent as we're preparing for that great day that's coming up this week. So we're excited to be here and excited to be able to look forward to that opportunity to celebrate Christ's birth. My name is Jason, and it's an honor and privilege to be here. And we want to say welcome home. Welcome here to Hopewell Beach Church. As we gather here together, just a reminder, this is a no-judgment zone. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay
going
to just kind of sit back and worship in your way. Our heart's desire is that, man, your time with God as Jesus is here, that he would just awaken your hearts to him, and that you would be part of renewed and made new in a new creation. Paul speaks about the great work that grace does. We do like to be able to recognize your presence up with us in your worship folder. There's a connection card that looks like this. If you could be so kind to fill out the front, we'd love to be able to say welcome to you, and to really is our way of just saying, man, you're a gift from God, and we want to honor your presence here too. I believe that God has brought you here for a reason in the season, and we'd love to be able to kind of lean into that with you. Also, just note there is a little box that says text Sunday weather alerts. We have different weather that happens on Sunday. Not all days are just as beautiful as this. And so we send out a morning text if we have to change location, if the weather is bad or something happens. If you want to be on that alert, please check that box, and we will let you know on Sunday morning when things have changed. As we know right now, in Stone Gully, as they do their renovations, we are doing two beach services here, 1 at 8 o'clock and then 1 at 9:20. As we've been in this Advent season, we've been in this time of a spiritual preparation. The coming of Christ. And we've been going through Advent and looking at the gifts that the themes of Advent of hope, of peace, of joy. And today we go to love. And Jesus comes with love. And so I invite us, as we want to stand together, begin our worship together in prayer. God, we thank you that your love that came down, it came down to us and dwells with us. And Lord, you promise, as the word says, that 2 or 3 gather together, you are here in our midst. Your love is here. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit will work in us and manifest your love in our hearts, our lives, not just here, but as we go. So, God, we worship you now. We open our hearts to you, that you may fill it with your abounding love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye, oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ, whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo.
Hey, Father, we thank you for this time again. We thank you for your Son. We come in here with praise, and that your glory may shine around. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Invite you to open up your worship folder. You want to follow along today. And then we talk about, this is a series we've been called The Arrival, as we've been preparing for Christ's coming. I heard a guy say, I know it's getting close to Christmas because the three wise men visit my house every day with gifts. And I said, who's the three wise men? He said, FedEx, UPS, USPS. The three wise men really aren't there, but you know the feeling. When the packages start showing up on the porch, you know something is coming. The arrival changes things. The house gets busy, the schedule fills up, the anticipation grows. Advent is a season of arrival, but not with packages not even family gatherings. Advent is about God arriving to us, for us. And the good news of Advent is this: God's love arrives not when we are worthy, but precisely when we are not. Scripture tells us clearly who the story originates with. And it's incredibly profound. You could study your whole life and still not fully understand it. And yet it's so simple, you can't miss it. And that big theological thought is this in your notes, number one. God is love. God is love. Scripture doesn't begin by telling us what love should be like, what love should feel like. It begins by telling who God is. It's a memory verse there. Let's just read it together out loud. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This means love is not rooted in something that God does. Love is who He is. Every promise, every act of mercy, every step toward salvation flows from a very heart of God, that very character of God that is love. His love stands in great contrast to our love. I mean, how often is our love conditional, transactional? If it's good for you, it's good for me. Or good for me, good for you. It's self-serving. Perhaps we could say our love is often consumer-driven. We love when it's easy, when it's pleasurable. We love it when it's deserved. And we love until it costs us something or too much. God's love is not like that. Exact opposite. It's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's abundant. In fact, Scripture would call it foolish. Because He loves what cannot love Him back. He loves so much more than He could ever receive. Yet often, we do not always feel this love. More often than not, it's maybe because not that God has stopped loving us, because God's love is perfect, but it's that our love is inconsistent. We fail more often than we succeed in love. And when we see that failure, we experience that failure, and we even strive to correct it, and we long for more and greater love, but yet we continue to fail, and that failure starts to pile up on us again and again, because we even hurt the ones we love the most. We begin to wonder, how could a perfect God love someone like me, a sinner? And even when we try to do the right things, we believe, we pray, we serve, we read His word, yet we still fail in love, it starts to wonder, like, why is this not working? Why is it when the closer I try to get, the more I try to love, the more I start to understand what I don't love? And you come into this holiday season where we're supposed to be gathering more and more in love together and to be loving with one another, and this season only manifests how imperfect and messy our love is. It magnifies. And again, that question starts to raise his head. How can God love me? Especially when I don't even love myself. Advent answers that question. God's love doesn't depend on our ability to love. It rests on who God is. It depends on His unchanging nature, His character, because God is love, and that love is an agape love. Agape love is the Greek word for love that describes God's love. It is a one-way love. In other words, it is ever flowing. If you've ever been to the Niagara Falls and you just watch the water keep flowing, it starts and keep falling over, you start to wonder, like, where does all this water come from? It's the same way of God's love. It is ever flowing down to us. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. It doesn't stop. It doesn't say, only if. It's ever flowing, abundant, unconditional love. And this love in God does not remain silent or hidden. He makes promises and he makes them known. For number two, his promises of love were foretold. They were foretold way before. God's love did not suddenly appear on the earth. It might meet us in places and times we didn't expect. That makes it feel suddenly like it did for the shepherds who were out in their ordinary day, in their ordinary job, doing their ordinary thing, watching the sheep, and suddenly it appeared to them and it awakened their heart to Jesus and their lives were changed. But rest for sure, God's love was promised long before it was seen or experienced by the shepherds, long before you and I ever seen or experienced it ourselves. For God spoke of this love to his people in Israel. When they were in darkness, the prophet Isaiah proclaims a messianic prophecy, a prophecy concerning Jesus, this promise. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, these familiar words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Israel was living in a darkness. Israel, who once understood what it was like to be beloved by God, to be his chosen people, had rebelled and sinned against God, and now God has allowed them to be taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. They felt unloved, unworthy. They were in exile, they were scattered, they were absorbed in other cultures, their nation gone. Their idolatry had taken over from all these other gods, and God had disciplined them. And now there is fear. There's uncertainty in their hearts of what is their future, what is going to happen. Their cities are destroyed. They're under the impression of the Assyrians. Life was hard. And things looked rather hopeless. Suffering is hard enough. But knowing what you lost because of your sin would make it harder. They surely felt unworthy of God's love. In fact, they felt probably so unworthy that they felt more fearful of his judgment and what else could happen. Yet what does the prophet say? He doesn't come and say, get your act together so you can earn God's grace and favor and love again. He didn't say, look, we got to get our stuff together so we can be a blessed nation that's powerful and prosperous. No. Into the unworthiness, into the guilt, into the shame, into the darkness, God speaks a promise, a personal promise. A child will be born, a son will be given. This is not some abstract hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is love with a future. And look at the names that he reveals of this mission of love. This wonderful counselor will have wisdom for their confused hearts that will bring them back into truth. It's a mighty God. It's powerful to save. It's powerful to do what you cannot do on your own. It's an everlasting Father who cares and that will never fail, that will never abandon you. It's a Prince of Peace. It doesn't say, get it all together, who comes and says, look, I'm going to reconcile you. You are separated from me. I'm going to bring us back into this relationship, not with each other, with me and with each other. And notice how this promise ends. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The promise is not dependent on Israel's strength. It doesn't depend on their faithfulness. It doesn't depend on their leadership. It depends on God's zeal. Now, during this time, we see zeal. I think maybe an illustration of zeal, a little bit on our human side, is what you see at a Green Bay Packer game. When you see guys cheering when there's snow and freezing temperatures and they're shirtless yelling and screaming for their team. There is some zeal going on, or something else. I don't know, but I don't speak for the Wisconsin cheeseheads there. But zeal, God's zeal, is not some emotional thing based on the performance of his team, so to speak. God's zeal is based in his love. It's an intense passion, a burning devotion, a jealous commitment, a relentless resolve to protect and keep what belongs to him. God will save them. Israel failed. Kings failed. A nation failed. And God is saying, I will accomplish this. I will not delegate this work. I will not abandon this promise. The Son will come. His kingdom will come. His kingdom will endure. It's not going to end. The kingdom that was established among you, although it's scattered and looks hopeless now, is still mighty and powerful. It is not stopped. And this kingdom will come in greater ways, and it will bring righteous, and it will bring justice, and it will prevail by his grace and power and love. What does that mean? That means for you and I, when we're in these dark places in our lives, well, maybe the circumstances or the things that happen in our lives bring us to a dark place where we feel unworthy, we feel incredibly weak, we feel faithless and fearful. Isaiah says, God's promise does not depend on you holding on to him. It depends on him holding on to you. That is his zeal. His zeal is he never lets go. He never lets go. The first church I planted was a Gen X church, and a very targeted church. And we had five young Gen Xers with myself, and I never planted a church before. And so we're planting this church, and we had these high hopes and dreams and aspirations of how the church would go, what it would look like and feel and experience, and all these things. And about 6 months into that, none of that was really happening. There was great disappointment. We were struggling. We were pouring all this in and getting very little results. And I had six leaders. Those six young Gen X leaders say, we're done. And by the way, it's your fault. It's not just your fault. You shouldn't even be a pastor. And I could tell you, I felt unworthy of everything. It was crushing. But there was a worship song that really spoke. And it was that simple song. Oh no, he'll never let go of you. He'll never let go of you. You're worthy, even in your unworthy. Because God's zeal is for you. God's zeal his love us too much to abandon us, to abandon his promise, too fiercely to leave salvation unfinished. And that really applies when salvation is unfinished. It's not just the work of salvation for all the world through Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true, but it's also the work of salvation in your life. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, let us continue to work out our salvation, to live it out, that it may be full and complete in us, that we're in this journey, this process of the salvation growing and taking over our heart and lives. That it takes away this death, this guilt, this sin, this shame, the things that cling to us, that pull us away, that put barriers from us experiencing the full love of God. And the zeal of the Lord keeps coming to us. It doesn't let go. It keeps working in us. It keeps arriving again and again and again. Because the world and Satan tries to destroy it. And God comes and says, look, I'm not letting go. I don't care how great the darkness is. I don't care. I mean, I don't care how you think how far you are. He's never letting go. He's constantly pursuing. His love is never ending. It's overflowing. It's abundant. And we see that through the fulfillment of the love in Christ's birth. What God promised, He fulfills. Luke 2 tells us how love finally arrives. And it's not in a palace, it's not with armies, it's not with political power, but it's on a lowly manger. I mean, if we're writing a story in our day-to-day, we would write it differently. I mean, we want him to come maybe as a Marvel Avenger. Jesus would be some action figure with a bunch of disciples. It'd be a great package with superpowers. Or maybe we'd have Jesus come more like in a Hallmark romance in a vineyard with a great unending wedding feast. Lots of wine. And yet God writes a very humble story. A poor young couple who's been discarded from their town, who are on their way in a long journey back to the home, to the town for the census, and it's a cold, dark night, and there's no place for them. The town is flooded, and they end up in this stable, this room that's kind of a back porch where the animals could come in. Maybe it was of stone, maybe it was wood, it's really debated, but it was, sometimes their homes were in caves, and more or less, it's brought in to provide shelter in a cold night with some warmth of a fire. And Jesus comes and is placed in this borrowed feeding trough. I mean, think about it, poor Mary, she did this huge journey, and then has to give birth. And there's no family celebration. It would have been easy, I think, to feel rather lonely, overlooked, perhaps just like a number in the census, unworthy. And yet comfort comes from these shepherds, these outsiders, these people that have been rejected even by the church as dirty, unclean, sinners, unworthy people to even come to the temple. And they greet her with the good news of the angels. Unto you is born this day a Savior. What a confirmation for Mary and Joseph. No more wondering if God loves you. No more wondering if God forgotten about you. He's here. See, love is no longer just a promise, something we look to the future. Love is present. God keeps his word. Mary treasures God's love. That word, the promise of God, took on flesh and dwelled among them. He is the promised one. Love to ride in the present, to be present with you. And love is here now. Even in your darkest, unworthiest places. You are not overlooked. You are not forgotten. You're not just a number. God's love is personal and it is present with you. Number four, in the depth of his love, God's love is there when we feel unworthy. Paul writes, "For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Did you hear those words Paul uses to describe us? While we are still weak, while we are ungodly, while we are sinners, while you're struggling with sin, while you're feeling all sorts of doubts and have questions about who God is and his goodness, while you're feeling maybe the dirtiness, the shame of your sin, feeling unacceptable, undeserving, or maybe in that time where, man, it's just gotten so bad it gets so helpless. You go, man, even God can't save me. God's love arrives. Most of us love someone when they kind of meet us halfway. God loves us. He arrives to meet us before we could ever lean into it. God's love comes to us when we're flat on our face, when our back is against the wall. His love is there. We're never too far from his love. I love the scripture of David. David says, "I was in the pit of darkness." I mean, David sinned greatly. He's in the pit of darkness, and yet he says, "I can't run from your love, God. I can't hide from your presence. It is here. It's all around me." You know how often we let our unworthiness dwell in us? We are reminded again of those decisions that we regret making, those should've, would've, could've's. And we allow the shame to linger around. We let the quiet voice shape us and speak to us. If people only knew who you really were, if people knew what you really thought. See, God does not wait for worthiness. Christ does not wait for us to improve ourselves. Christ does not wait to be impressed by us. Christ comes precisely because we are not enough. And here's the truth you need to remember and embrace. We will never be enough. Welcome to Hope and Be Church. We love you. Really. But we'll never be enough. If we could be enough, Christ would not have to come. He'd just give us a pep talk. "Look, you're good. Come on, pick it up. Keep working on it. Get over this." You do not have to be good enough for Christ to come to you now. I think this is hard for us truly to embrace. I think mentally we often get this, but I think it's hard for us to get this in our heart. Because we often have this issue where we compare ourselves to others. We do that. I find people in the hospital all the time when they're sick, they're hurting. What do? They go, "Well, I'm better than that person over there. That's how I feel better." And we kind of do that in life. We compare ourselves to other people so we can feel worthy or better about ourselves. And that works until we see people better than us. And then what we just built up falls right down. And we do that in the Christian faith. We think, "Well, you know, God would just love me and I would really experience God's love if I was worthy, more mature. Maybe I was a pastor or superstar pastor. Then I could feel his worthy." And under that thought is just this belief that God loves that person more than you because of what they do. And that's false. God loves all of us the same. and all of us are the same. We're in the same boat. We are all unworthy of his love. We are never, never good enough, but God is great enough. His love is greater than our unworthiness. And he arrives and he comes to us. See, we see this baby in a manger, and the baby in a manger points to Jesus leaving the tomb. And I said the tomb, not the cross. The church has depicted Jesus in a manger, and then this manger is made out of wood. And I don't know where that came from, but a feeding trough is not made out of wood. Because a feeding trough made out of wood can splinter. When the animals are eating and drinking, they could get splinters, or it can break down and hold different bacteria. And most of the time, they were made out of stone. And so the image of Jesus being put into the manger is one who comes humbly, one who comes looking so weak and incapable, and yet is God in the flesh, who takes on our weaknesses and takes on our uncertainty, takes on unworthiness. I mean, children at that time were not valued. They were not treasured. This is not great to have wealth of children then. But this is the child who ushers in the kingdom of God. This is the child who brings in the love of God, and the love of God that's going to go to a cross for you and I, to die for us, to fulfill that word, to do the ultimate cost of love, that he can free us from all death and destruction and the power of the devil. That we would know his love and know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God for those in Christ Jesus. Not even your worst of sins. Not even your worst moments. For this love, number five, is the purpose of love is redemption and relationship. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes there, for anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. God makes us new. The old has gone. We have been reconciled. God has paid the price of our sin in full in Jesus. It is tetelestai, paid in full. Our debt of sin is paid. We have been forgiven to the point that we are made new. The old is gone. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. You are not your past. You are not your worst moment. You are new. And this is what? By your work? No, it's by God's love. This is verse 18. It says, all this is from God. So it raises the question, why are you still holding to the old? Why do you let the old define you, affect you? We may feel unworthy, but God does not. He's worthy. He's worthy of a love that dies for you and I. And that he's made us new. And not only that, is that we're not unfit for his work. Your past doesn't disqualify you from God entrusting you with his love. Entrusting you with this message of reconciliation. What is that? Entrusting you with the love that he's given you to go and share as ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? It only shares what it's been given the authority and power to share. And God is making this appeal through us and saying, look, I'm giving you this love that it may work through you, that love that you've experienced would be flowing out to others, that they may know the love that I've given you. They may understand what love is. So we only do what we are called to do, what we have received. which is really sick. It's a call to reflect Christ's love. First John again, but we expand it out. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Notice the order of God's love. It's revealed, it's received before required. God loves us first because that's who he is. And because he's love, he shares his love, and that love manifests in us. That means his love is revealed through us. That love that has sent his Son, that forgives, that transforms, then only then is that love then flowing through us. And how does it do that? It's not by religious obligation. It's not by us striving or from some generating some emotions to do that. It's about the Christ who lives in us. Because Christ is love. And that who dwells in us, also that love dwells in us from his grace. And we are to just reflect it. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun goes away. You can't see the sun, but yet the moon lights up, not because it has a light of its own, because it reflects the light from the sun. You and I do not have our own light, but we have the light of Christ, which we are to reflect to this world. And that's why when we talk about being a disciple here, and we have discipleship training, the first step in discipleship training is learning to be a vibrant follower of Jesus. Because we have to learn to be a follower of Jesus so we have his spirit and truth in us so we can reflect Jesus to this world. And it's not some project we do, it's just that we follow him. And just naturally by following him, we can't help. But as Paul says, that love compels me, that love shapes me, that love moves in me because I've experienced that love in my life. I can't help but to live that way. As I follow in this relationship, it rubs off. And we say next step, part of being a disciple is being a 2 a.m. friend. A 2 a.m. friend, it means a love without boundaries, this unconditional love. Well, how can I share that with those others? How can I be accessible like that? How can I be not judgmental? How can I do that? Because I've experienced that. As a follower of Christ. So Advent calls us to reflect his love in all the dark corners of the world. Of our world. It calls to reflect that love abound in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our churches. It would reflect in our strained relationships as we gather in our brokenness and even our sins, this love that forgives and this love that wins. See, Advent declares love has arrived. Not for the worthy, not for the perfect, but for those, not for those who have it all together, but for sinners, for the weak, for those who feel unworthy. So when you feel unworthy, remember, God's love arrives anyway. It arrives because he promised it, and it comes in the person of Jesus, and it's present, and it's persistent. It never lets go. And that's why we come to worship, because we hear his love arrives again in his word, in his meal, and in the water. It arrives again and again. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the incredible reminder of your love. Maybe that's something that we can often just take for granted or forget. And so, Lord, at this time, we're reminded again of the great gift that Jesus has brought to us. The importance of this season. that we too need a Savior. Not just the one-time event, but a complete Savior that keeps coming with the work of salvation, that His love may fully take us. We'll never arrive on this side of the world, but that love will dwell, that love will shape, that love will be shared. And in that, we get a foretaste of heaven. And so, Lord, we confess that we need Your love. That we are sinners and rebelled and have different idols just like Your people of Israel. And the good news is that the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives because of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. He removes the past so we can live as His beloved children. And so as a called and ordained servant of the Word, I announce to you, if you have confessed your sins to God, God has forgiven and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. For the sake of Jesus Christ, His blood has washed you clean. Don't let the past define you. Let the love define you. And live as His beloved new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Christ, it is that in your new creation as your child, we can boldly go to your throne with our requests, our petitions, to the Father who cares, who's a wonderful counselor, who's a Prince of Peace, who's a mighty God who can answer Him. And so we pray in a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We have an opportunity to respond to God's great gift of His love, and that's just to love Him back. And one of the ways we love Him back is that we give Him a tithe or an offering. We honor Him with the gifts that He's blessed us with. We show that He is truly worthy, that we would seek Him and His kingdom first and trust that He will provide all that we need. And so your worship folder, there's an offering envelope or there's a QR code or the text to give, whatever you feel comfortable with as a way that you can continue your worship to Christ, our King. Also, your worship folder, you have an opportunity if you want to do donate a poinsettia in honor and memory of, and you can do that in filling out that form, and we'll have them at the different worship venues, and you're welcome to take them after the venue with you to poinsettias. Also, if you have an opportunity, you can take your connection card and you can turn to the back. And our church is here to help you grow. We really believe that making disciples is helping people develop in their walk with Christ. And so if you would love to have opportunities to grow, whether it's baptism or daily devotions or training or coming to our partnership class, those are just opportunities that we give you a next step to help grow and encourage you to do that. If you'd like to kind of get in, we would really love some help to serve. We have three services on Christmas Eve, noon at 98 campus, 2 at Inlet Beach, and 4 o'clock here at Walling Beach. And we are needing some people for the 4 o'clock service to help volunteer. If you could be so kind to join in and help out, that could be decorating and helping set up before the service or help breaking down after the service. We would greatly appreciate it, or a greeting during the service. Also, there's opportunities to check into different ministries. We would love to connect with you and help you be part of a loving family that's on mission with Jesus. So as we're going to continue our worship, and as we do, the ushers will come around with a bucket. You can put your connection card and your offering envelope in there as we continue to worship together.
Noel, Noel. come and see what God has done. No will, no will. The story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us. No will. No will, no will. Come and see what God has done. No will, no will. The story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us. No
world that's been given to us. Christ comes to us again. His love comes to us here, present now, in this bread and this wine. That with his word that Christ dwells, and his we receive his body and blood for that reassurance of his love. No matter where in our darkness, unworthiness, we come to a God who says, you're worthy. I died for you. If you're the only one, I would die for you. He loves that much. So our Lord Jesus Christ, nice betrayed, he took bread, and after he gave him thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do not often eat it in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and if given thanks, he gave them and said, drink it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant shed for you, forgiveness of sins. Do not often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so as we gather, this is the Lord's table. It's for those that have been brought into that covenant relationship through baptism. For those that recognize that Jesus' words are true. When he says, this is my body, this is my blood, he is present in this wine, in this bread, that he loved in his grace, in himself. He comes to us that we may feel his love and take his love fully in and leave with that love with him in us. And for those who desire, man, to have more of his love in their life. And if that is your heart, and that is your belief, then you're welcome to come. We receive the bread, we dip it in the cup of wine, and I'll be in the middle, and then we'll have elders on either side for distribution. And so I invite you to prepare your hearts as I commune those assisting, and then we'll invite you forward.